Well, the last few weeks we have been looking at some passages dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. That future event when believers, not unbelievers, but believers are gathered together and awards are made. That there is a judgment, if you would. But the judgment is not whether one goes to heaven or not. That's decided elsewhere. But this is believers that are gathered together. And we've looked at some of the different crowns, the different things that are attributed in Scripture to that. But this morning I want to look in a sense of seeing this, if you would, preparing for this time, the judgment seat, as a race. And we have the Olympic Games coming upon us and all the fanfare, all the events that go with that. And with that, especially with the sense of the Olympics, there's that focus on, you know, winning one of those three medals. And obviously the gold is the one that you shoot for. But to medal in the Olympics is, you know, quite an accomplishment. But yet we find from time to time that someone is disqualified. And because of that disqualification, then they're either not allowed to compete, or that medal is taken away. The U.S. Women's Sprint Relay, you know, the one contestant acknowledged that she used performance-enhancing drugs and has lost all of her medals, but now the whole Sprint Relay, the three other women on that having had a gold medal for 3 years, now lose their gold medal because somebody was disqualified. That sense of disqualification is a part of this. Not to be understood as a disqualification in this passage as losing one's salvation, but it is in that sense of awards, that in that sense of holding on to something. The passage we want to look at this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. The late NBA coach Cotton Fitzsimmons, who I believe ended his career at Phoenix, once was coaching a team that wasn't having a good season. They had lost most of their games. They weren't playing well. And they were playing the Boston Celtics during a time when the Celtics had a very good team, as something like this year. And Fitzsimmons came up with this motivational idea. He told the team before the game, he said, go into this game and let's pretend not that we're in last place, but that we're in first place. Not that this is just a regular season game, but that this is a playoff game. Not that you haven't been winning, but that you're on a winning streak. They went out and they played and they got soundly defeated. He was walking off the court and he was very distraught, and one of the players came up and pat him on the back and said, that's okay, coach, just pretend we won. You know, this passage directs us to something that's not about pretending. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, and there's only one that receives a prize? I mean, there's a race, everyone that understands that when you line up to race, that one person is going to win. One person is going to win. There's 400 meters runner at Oral Roberts that just recently had a race of his life, and I didn't see a clip of it, but I heard the interview with him, and at the very end, even though my understanding is he set a world record, but somebody was closing in on him. And it's always interesting to hear people talk about that sense. But he was asked, you know, if he was aware this person was here, and he said, yeah, he could feel them coming up. And you always, I've never been in that situation, so I don't know if they just make up words or if people really do have that sense of feeling there. But, you know, he was saying, but he knew he was going to win. You know, there was never any doubt he was going to win that race. He didn't know anything about the time. That was the question. But, you know, there's that sense of you run to win and only one wins. And so the exhortation comes, run in such a way that you may win. I mean, if you went out to a race and you were going to run and to run this race not to win, wouldn't make any sense. You run to win. My first year to coach, I coached at a high school that had this incredible tradition. Just very few in the nation have ever had a tradition like this. My first year in college, this school scored the first touchdown on the last play of the last game. Can you imagine going a whole season and being beaten like 60 to nothing, 55 to nothing, 70 to nothing. And then the last game, I don't know what it was, but 55 to 6. But anyway, score the last, your only touchdown, the last play of the last game. And so, anyway, when I got out of college, that tradition hadn't improved much, but that's, you know, we're a friend of mine where we found ourselves coaching. And every week I had these real good friends of mine, and they lived close by, and I'd talk to them about weekly, and I just remember every week saying, you know, if we do this, if we do that, you know, we can win this game. And you basically ended up saying, you know, if we play a perfect game, we could win this game. I've never seen anybody play a perfect game. But it's that sense of going. You don't go into that game with the thought, I think we might lose. Matter of fact, I've only coached one game in my life where I knew we were going to lose. There wasn't even a thought that we could win. And we were just so overly, you know, outmatched. It was that wasn't a question. But even in those situations where if you were logical in a team sport, you still know if things go right. And I even told the team before that game, you know, because everybody, I mean, there wasn't any reason not to pretend. You know, they knew this other team was 20,000 times better. But said, you know, I even said, you know, if we played 100 times, they'll beat us 99, but tonight might be that one. I didn't believe it, and I'm sure they didn't believe it. The score probably indicated that. But, you know, you go out there to win. You don't go out there to lose. And that's what he says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Well, everybody understands that. Therefore, run in such a way that you may win. Now, when it comes into the Christian life, as Paul has presented, it's not that we are competing against one another and that we're all lining up on the track and we're all going to run and one of us is going to win the prize and everybody else is going to be left out. There's only one gold medal for everybody in this room and only one is going to get it. Or there's only one gold medal for all the Christians through eternity. But that's the image he gives, and then it moves in as we see it. It's you're competing against yourself. And that's one of the great things about a sport like track, is that there's a certain level that you compete against everybody else. You line up on the track and you run. But there's also a sense that you compete against yourself. That, you know, you can look at, this is my time. This is the best time I've ever run. You know, my challenge is doing better than that. And in the Christian life, the race is not so much that it should be viewed as a sprint and the first one to the finish line wins and that's the only person that wins, but it's been often indicated that maybe the way to see it is that it's a marathon and to finish is to win. That there's an accomplishment to complete it. So he moves on in verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. The games he's referring to weren't the Olympics. The Olympics were games there, but there was a game outside of Corinth. And Paul's writing to him, most likely he's referring to those games. They occurred every 2 years. There are some indication that at least this these contests included something somewhat equivalent to a 200 meters, boxing, the javelin, and the discus. Very likely there were many more events. But these games occurred in this vicinity every 2 years. And this was a Greek game, and Greek citizens to participate in this. And yet, to exercise in this, to compete in this, one had to exercise self-control. That one had to train. But the training was such that if you didn't train, you were eliminated before the event. If one didn't take it serious and didn't involve themselves in the training exercise, then there was a disqualification even prior to it. So everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. You know, when you're preparing for those events, people exercise. People discipline themselves. People do the things that are required to be able to compete in that. And that's what he's saying here. If you were going to involve in that event, you would prepare for it. He goes on, he says, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And there becomes that distinction. Think of all the things people do to win an award here on earth, an award that's put on a mantle, or an award that's put in a box after a while and put back. You know, I remember the school I coached at before I went to seminary, go into some back rooms of places, a closet, and you find boxes of trophies. You know, the trophy box is full, and, you know, if you got some really big, you know, win, something that really stands out, a state title or whatever, then those trophies are probably kept forever. District titles, depending on how many you win, may be kept forever. But at some point, the trophy for this, the trophy for that is moved out. After a time, it's discarded because there's a new one to put in, and there's a limited space there. And people are reluctant to throw them away, but they're stuck back in a box and back in a box, and finally, I'm sure, they're tossed aside. People do those things for perishable. But we're in a different race. There's an imperishable. And this is this Bema Seat Awards, this judgment seat of Christ, where eternal rewards are given. And that's the difference. He says in verse 26, and it changes a little bit with Paul, is that has that great way of using figures of speech and metaphors, where he starts off talking about someone else and he switches to himself. He may start off talking about a building and then he ends up talking about a field. And we see this transition here in verse 26 as he moves it to himself. Therefore, I... And so he gives us general principles that everyone runs, but only one wins. Everyone competes, but must have self-control. And if we're not competing for a perishable but imperishable, now he turns it to himself. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I run in such a way that it has purpose. I don't run aimlessly, he says. So here we are lined up for a track meet. There's 8 runners on the track. They line up and they take off. And one goes across the field to the right. The other one turns around and runs the other way. One runs up and stands. One runs to the concession stand. Everybody goes to a different destination. And when they get there, they say, I made it. Now that would be an interesting race, wouldn't it? I was coaching. Had a 8th grader that was, he was definitely the fastest in the district and in the hurdles, and the 120 hurdles. And, you know, it's just a straight, you start at one end of the track on one side where they usually have an extension and you run straight down the track. And Trent was definitely the fastest in the district. There was no doubt that Trent was going to win the district unless he just fell down or something. But as we started, because of the way the track was laid out in this particular event, that the finish line was you started at one place and you ended into the chute instead of running, starting that way and going on the straight part, the way the wind was blowing that day. And as you get up there, then the lanes, you're supposed to go straight, but the lanes also curve to go around the track. And Trent was on the inside lane. All these people were standing up there to clock him. And as people do, they'll stand on the track until they get there, and then they move out of the way. And Trent gets right there, and he's way ahead of everybody, and he's on the inside lane. And he saw all these people in front of him, and so he just went around the curve. Fastest one, but in one sense, he ran aimlessly. That wasn't truly aimlessly for this kid. He was just running. That was kind of Trent. But as far as the race, it was aimless. He never got to the finish line. Fastest one there, but he didn't make it. You know, there has to be a purpose. There has to be a direction. Paul moves on. He says, not only in a race do you run with that direction, that you're going to that finish line, but if you were boxing, you box with a purpose. You don't just hit air. And the reference here possibly could be to somebody practicing shadow boxing. But that would be a technique. That would be a skill developed for a purpose. And that doesn't really fit the context here. This is more that one is swinging and not making contact. One is swinging and never hits the opponent. And from my understanding, at that level, when one swings with all their might like that and doesn't make contact, it really takes a lot out of you. It takes more out of you than if you made contact. See, there's no purpose to be out there boxing if you never try to hit the person as far as boxing. And Paul is saying there has to be a purpose. And so when he competes in life, he's saying, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I run in such a way that I have a purpose. I box in such a way that I don't just beat the air. I make contact. I accomplish the goal here. He continues and he says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now that's a pretty interesting way of putting it. I discipline myself and I make my body my slave. My body becomes a servant of my intentions. I think there are two things here, directions we might want to look at. And the first is maybe the more obvious that comes to us is this sense of a self-discipline. That in the Christian life, if we don't have a certain sense of self-discipline, if our bodies, the indulgences, the desires are just always in control, then we're going to go off track. We're never going to accomplish that. We're never going to be able to compete that way. So there needs to be a self-control. There's a place that we should take our bodies, if you would, and the bodies become a servant to us, not that we're a servant to our bodies. That our bodies serve us in accomplishing that direction. And so we look at things that would go into the Christian life. We look at, and it's become more popular in the last 15 years to talk about spiritual disciplines, and we have books on these. I remember when I first became a Christian, I went to a bookstore and I asked if they had anything on book on fasting. And I'm not sure what that interest was. Maybe reading scripture, I had come across it. But I had this interest in knowing something about it. And I remember the guy saying, well, there's the Bible. And if you read books such as Richard Foster's book on spiritual disciplines, and you look in biographies, you'll find out there was very little written prior to that. Now, if you were to go to a bookstore and ask that question, you'd find several books. And you'd find many books on spiritual discipline if you just type it up on there. But prior to that, there was very little written, especially in evangelical circles, and most of it was quite old. But that sense of spiritual disciplines, and spiritual disciplines could be a very broad topic. You could talk about fasting, you could talk about meditation, but you can also talk about scripture reading. You talk about Bible study, devotional time. What are the things that you put into your life to enable you to compete in the race? I'm aware that I told Robin this last week that, you know, I think one of the privileged things for me, you know, being a pastor is, you know, there's somewhat of a requirement to show up. And that's a privilege I have that you don't have. And when you don't feel like it, when things are hard, when things are difficult, you know, it forces you to talk about things. And even this series on talking about the Bema Seat Judgment, it's really had a profound impact on me. Just looking at these different awards, looking at this sense of direction of eternity, and forcing me to always, at least weekly, think in terms of temporal and eternal. And we're doing the same thing on Wednesday night and going through 2 Corinthians. You know, it's those reminders that are so helpful. And there's definitely a tendency with Christians when things get tough, when there's life challenges, when things seem overwhelming, that we pull back. We pull back. We pull away from the people we need to be around. I don't know if you've experienced this. I've experienced it when I've, I remember especially back in the church we were at in Texas with our small groups that they'd be meeting, and I'd just, whatever that day is like, I do not want to go. I don't feel like going. This is the last thing I want to do. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go share. I don't want to have anything to do with this now. I want to just stay home, watch the end of the football game or whatever. And you go, and that's the one that was the most meaningful. That was the one that just kind of energized your life. Well, I'm acknowledging that in my life, some of these things aren't so much discipline. It's the confinements of my occupation, if you would. But, you know, that discipline needs to be there to be involved. Even just to be involved. You know, I mean, the benefit of going to church, the benefit of being in a small group, the benefit of being around others, you know, that by itself is a discipline that really can help you. But then you add in the other disciplines, the prayer life, scripture reading. What are the other disciplines that you need in your life? And I've mentioned this before. I think it's a mistake to say that these are the four things you must do, and you must do them in this order because this is what works for me, therefore I'm sure this is what works for you. I think it's much better for us to be honest and say, you know, we have different personalities. The Lord has worked in our ways, in our lives a different way. What's important is how are you training? Because you can do the same thing if you go and look at world-class athletes, how they prepare for that event. You'll find out they don't all prepare the same way. They have learned what works, and they need to follow this. So what is it for you? What are the self-discipline? What are the issues that you need in your life so that you are prepared to run that race? And the race is always going. Paul, in that, I think the other one we could see here in the context is that it's maybe he's not really talking about that type of self-discipline, but the discipline of staying with the Lord. See, there's the whole broader context is one of adultery. And as it moves into the next passage in chapter 10, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which a rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were." See, that's that context. And we find out in this passage that the Bible, the Old Testament stories, have been recorded for us so that we see the examples. There's that tendency within Israel, there was always that tendency to move away from God. And we realize, or we should realize, that's one of these issues in our lives that are in the sense of finishing the race. Are you going to finish the race with the Lord? I was mentioning in Sunday school that I recently read a part of a an article, just read a little bit. It was an interview with Martin Sheen, and probably the only reason I even read the part that I saw was one of the subtitles was about spirituality, his spirituality, and that was something I didn't necessarily associate with him, and I thought, well, that's interesting, and shows sometimes the prejudice and the biases one have. And so I started reading this, and he had, a heart attack when he was 38, and following that, the spiritual awakening, and he talked about returning to the church, the Catholicism, and the difference between being the church and being, spiritual, and this real focus. But he keeps using just the term spiritual, and then comes along the reference to God, and he said, well, I forgot exactly how it goes, but basically saying, well, I don't really know, who he is or how to define him. And I thought, so it's so interesting. We're going to talk about spirituality and how spirituality directs my life, but I don't know that there's a God, and I wouldn't try to tell you who that God is, and I'm not sure how to define that God, but I'm a spiritual person. See, and that actually makes sense in our nation. I mean, this is in an interview, and the interviewer doesn't go, wait a minute. What do you mean you don't know who God is? How can you be spiritual? He's not even saying, I believe in the God of the Catholic Church, or I believe in the Orthodox God of Catholicism. Now, I'm not sure what he believes. I just know in that statement, it's I'm not sure who God is. And that's not alarming. That's not something to follow up. See, where are we? And how we move away from God. And as I was mentioning earlier, there were those pressures, those tensions come in life. Where do we go? Do we stay in this walk? Even though the race is going over the hill and I can't see the finish line. See the advantage of running like 100 meters, there's a couple of advantages. Number one is you can only be beaten so much. I could race the world-class sprinter and they're not going to beat me less than 100 meters. I mean, they're only going to be across the finish line a couple of seconds where I get there. Now, they may have already put their shoes on in that 2 seconds, but a marathon, that's a different story. I mean, those people, they've already flown back to Kenya by the time I get to the finish line. You see, it's that duration to be able to see over those hills. You see, so we get distracted and we move away from our God because society has so many things to attract us. So what are the gods of our society? See, we live in a time, you don't hear people talking about their idols. Idolatry is not idolatry like it was in the Old Testament. But idolatry is, I'm a spiritual person. I wouldn't dare try to tell you anything about my God. I wouldn't even try to have the audacity to define my God. But I'm spiritual, and I want you to know that I'm a spiritual person. And so you have somebody, even as a Christian, as evangelical, saying, well, I don't go to church. I don't do this. I've learned it's really not good for my spirituality. I had a man tell me once, it was really interesting. His wife attended our church, and I just really enjoyed this man. He was a very, just a very joyful person to talk to. He was a historian. Maybe he was kind of like Rob, just a lot of fun to talk to. But he is a history professor, retired, and his wife was concerned about him, somewhat. But more than that, there was another man in our church, that retired guy that was really turning. And Tony was really concerned about him. And Tony arranged this luncheon. So we were, the three of us were there. And Tony got up and left the table for a minute, and remember Jack saying, I know that Tony's invited us here because he's concerned about my spiritual life, and I grew up in this setting. I was always in church, and I've just learned that I do better in my spiritual life if I just stay away from churches. Well, you can say those things in a way that just makes sense, that defends yourself. But most likely, that's a person in reality that's just moving away. I want to define things my way. I want to live my way. And that's far from finishing the race. So there's two senses of this spiritual discipline. One is that sense of finishing the race with God. The spiritual discipline to finish the race. But then there's that other sense, I think we can bring it back into, what are the disciplines in our life that prepare us for that race? And that would bring us into those individual things. I think in the broader sense, it's staying true to God, not the various gods. But then within that, staying true to God, what are the things that keep you there? Bible study, prayer, small groups, going to church. What are the things that keep you there? Paul says, "So after I have preached to others, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that with the result or the purpose that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Boy, and we've just seen this in the recent years. The sprinter from Canada wins the 100 meters in the Olympics, sets the gold medal. Ben Johnston, and months later, after Canada had put him up as kind of the poster athlete for drug awareness, he stripped of his medals because of using drugs to enhance his performance. The Tour de France medals are taken away. Teams not allowed to even start the competition because of associations with things that disqualify them. Paul is saying, I do this because I don't want to end up being disqualified. Now, the disqualification here, once again, we're not talking about, he's saying, I lose my salvation. Paul is one that's clear that the salvation is dependent upon the Lord, but he's talking in this sense of the awards, the wreaths, the crowns that come with completing that race. When I was a freshman in high school, we were all competing with the varsity, and we didn't have an individual freshman team, so we were all on the varsity, and that made competition a little difficult for most of us, and somebody started complaining, and so coach decided that we could go to some freshman meets, and we're at this freshman meet, and there weren't a whole lot of us that were running, and that's why we didn't have our own individual team. But we went to this freshman meet, and I remember this particular one, and we were in the sprint relay, and I was on the sprint relay, and that should indicate something, since I was a middle distance runner, that if I was on the sprint relay, we probably weren't, shouldn't be qualified as a sprint relay. If I'd have been a little more diligent, I would have gone through my boxes of stuff and found the blue ribbon, though, and brought it here today to actually show you the blue ribbon. But we got into, I think it was the second handoff, and somebody fell down. And when they fell, they knocked somebody else down, a couple other people down. And then this one team... that was the fastest team coming around, but because of the way the settings are when you go around curves, the staggers, they ran out of their lane to get around, all these people that were on the track falling down, and so they were able to get around and win the thing, and by the time we got there, everybody's cleared off the track, so there was no problem for us, everybody's crawled off the track by then, and so we end up coming in at whatever, I think second, actually finished second, because most of the teams didn't finish, but the team that finished first, they're disqualified, and so we have the blue ribbon. And I remember this team, that this guy coming by that on the team that got to the finish line first, and that under normal circumstances would have won and probably had won every event all year of this, he came over saying, well, we won. And I remember Kyle, one of the guys, holding up the blue ribbon. Yeah, but we got the blue ribbon. that's what Paul is saying here. Run in such a way you're not disqualified. I mean, given the scenario of that event, see, it wasn't getting there ahead of everybody that's important. It was getting there within the rules. And we were the only one that completed the race within the rules. Now, there were some great extenuating circumstances in that particular example. But that's for us. We need to run to finish. But what are the rules here? The rules aren't not using performance-enhancing drugs. The rules aren't not running outside your lane. rules are staying devoted to Jesus Christ. Staying devoted to Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as we conclude in prayer? Father, we all from time to time feel the various pressures of life and the challenges, and we all have those questions of, this isn't working out the way I thought it would. Help us to stay diligent. Help us to stay focused. Help us to stay purposeful in the race, that we might finish, that we might finish strong, that we might finish faithfully, that we might complete the race, fully devoted to our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.